if you have an internet-driven Bible, so to speak. All right, so we're going to start today in Luke chapter 1. That's page 829 for me. Luke chapter 1. We have been in the Matthew part of the Christmas story, and today we're going to jump into Luke, and I'm looking forward to this. I think this is going to be really good. I'd like to do something that is rarely done in church these days, and that is read all of Luke chapter 1. So you may need to buckle your seatbelts, because this is a long one. This is an involved story, but this is a good story. All right, two of you are awake. That makes me so excited. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Are you there? Okay, if you don't want to follow along, you just want to follow. I mean, listen, that's okay too. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then he realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she's in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to be our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then went back to her home. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There's no one in your family by that name." So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who'd heard about it reflected on these events and said, "What would this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy: "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of the Lord's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel." And I want, just for the sake of continuity, to read two more verses from chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 6. Verse 3, "Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven." Verse 6, "And then all people will see salvation sent from God." I love the Christmas story, the real Christmas story. Now, there is so much to the Christmas story, and already in the past couple weeks, we've highlighted some of the different parts of the story that are after the birth of Jesus. This length of scripture that we just covered being before the birth of Jesus, the details, the story that unfolds, every piece of this story tells us something about the way God thinks about us. Every piece, every aspect of Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, our Savior, the Messiah, the one who cannot be refuted. No historian has ever tried to refute the existence of Jesus the Christ. Every aspect of the existence of Jesus, of how he came into this world, of what happened even before what we read now that you can read about in Philippians chapter 2, to what we read about this morning, every aspect of this story informs us. See, the Bible is an inexhaustible resource. That means there is always something to get out of it. Am I the only one here that believes that? There's always something to get out of it. And even when we come, and hopefully we carve out extra time this time of year, to sit down with the Bible and just read the truth, read the account of what God did. The gospel is not about what you should do to get to God. No, it is the good news about what God has already done to get to you. You see, it's settled. It's done. It's like the gift under the Christmas tree in that God is simply waiting for us to open it and put it to use. There is nothing left for me as a believer in Jesus once I have accepted His great grace for me, His great love for me. There is nothing else that I can do to earn His love more. There is nothing else I can do to get more of His love. My life is no longer about what I do to earn something or to prove something or to get something. You see, because in Jesus I have real freedom. I have functional freedom. I have peace. I have joy. I can go through the difficult things of life, and yet when my spiritual eyes are open, I have real peace that is beyond what I feel, what I see, what I understand. I have real joy that's not a human emotion that fades because of Jesus. Now, I know the passage of Scripture that we just read is strange. Right? Because there's a lot of customs and things going on in this story that are foreign to us, completely foreign to us. We are after, right, everything that we read in the Old Testament. What even still to this day, Jewish boys, before they are age 12 and their bar mitzvah, to memorize the first five books of the Bible and the initiation of God's covenant with mankind, with all of human history. We are beyond that. We are beyond the point of even Solomon's temple has been built in Jerusalem and the procedures of sacrificing animals and bringing feasts where they would set aside money and food to have parties together to celebrate the things that God had done in their past. And they would have time where they would burn things, where they would fast, where they would go without food to mourn for the sins of their past, where they would come with bells and with animal sacrifices to come back to this place of trying to shed blood and put blood on the mercy seat in the most holy place, right? So that they could have forgiveness of sins. It is in that environment, in this grand, amazing, one of the ancient wonders of the world, in this environment of that building being at the heart of the city, that God comes to initiate a new deal. See, Zechariah would have had a rope tied around his ankle. He would have walked into his place to light the incense with a rope tied around his ankle. Do you know why? Because if he did something wrong and dropped dead, then they could pull him back out. He would have bells on. Now, not jolly Christmas bells. He would have had bells on the bottom of his garment so they could hear him moving. Right? As he would move through. Because we serve a holy God. A God who has created the whole earth, that whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you believe in Him, He believes in you. He created the whole world, that even in His very personal name, where we at times, and even in this text, read God or Lord, it's actually His personal name that is written, Yahweh, which means He is the Creator and He is the Redeemer. Right, just as in Ife's story, he is the creator of her life and yet the redeemer of what happens after our health becomes broken and fragmented. Hello? Right? It is that God that Zechariah approaches and is surprised when there's somebody else in there. There's not supposed to be anybody else in there. Right? How many times has he done this? I mean, not a whole lot, because there were so many priests at this point. That was like, it drew lots. It was his turn, right? He gets a chance to go in, and all of a sudden there's an angel there. Now, how many of you know that the Bible, the account here, doesn't give us every facial expression? It doesn't give us the tone of voice. But do you notice that there's a difference in the angel's response to Zechariah as there is to Mary? Now, both Zechariah and Mary are believers, right? They are in right relationship with God and in right relationship with other people. They believe God. They believe in the Word of God. So we're not talking about a salvation, a heaven-hell issue here, but the response of the angel is very different to him than it is to her. And don't you think that that might be partially because Zechariah's state of his heart was different than Mary's? That when he responded with, "How can this happen?" it was different than Mary's response? I'm not here to be crass today, but, you know, Zechariah's immediate assessment of whether or not that was biologically possible was like, that's not biologically possible, right? He wasn't trying to play out a Cialis commercial, but he was trying to say, listen, that's not happening anymore. But there's something about how he says it that causes the angel's response to be different. Do we believe that the Lord would do what he said? Amen. See, that's the phrase that's in this chapter that's the hinge on the door of what's going on with Zechariah's response, with Mary's response. Do we believe that the Lord would do as he said, just as he promised? So when Zechariah responds and he says, I don't think that's happening. She hasn't been able to produce children. Now I'm old. She's old. The angel says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I'm listening. I've seen enough movies to know this is the one bad dude. Right? I stand in the presence of God. He's the one who sent me. You're not going to be able to talk for a while and watch. What I said will happen, will happen. This is a great part of the story. When was the last time you told your kids that part of the story? We did in City Kids last Sunday. Right? Wait, what? Yeah, you're not going to be able to talk. But you watch what God said he will do, he will do. Now Mary's response is different, right? But she still asks a question. I am so glad that we have many examples in the Bible of believers who didn't always believe. See, I think sometimes we move up out of our parents' house. Maybe you had parents that were believers or exposed you to Christianity, whatnot. And we think that because we have doubt and because we have questions, we are not believers. We don't have time this morning, but we have in the past talked about how you know if you're saved. How you know you have evidence in your life that you have experienced salvation. God doesn't want you to be like a reality star loser, reality show loser, who's waiting to find out the verdict. God wants you to have confident assurance. Yes! Right? He wants there to be peace. But even after that time of peace, Mary says, how's it going to happen? We're engaged and, you know, we haven't, you know. And the angel replies, because this is a good question, and it's probably good to have it written down somewhere how this is going to work. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Now, what you notice is The angel goes on to say, because he's helping her, he's not insensitive to her in talking about Elizabeth, for nothing is impossible with God. Now, do you notice that the angel doesn't take off right there? Because, you know, angels can. Right? They, whoop, they're gone. Right? But he doesn't do that. Mary responds. Right? You notice that? This is a really important part of the story for you to notice. For nothing is impossible, God, the angel says. For Mary responds, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Now, I really believe that in the Christmas story, what we can draw today is that there's two things here that God wants us to believe. There's two things. God wants us to believe in salvation. And God wants us to believe His promises. Are you with me? God wants us to believe in salvation. That's the point of the story. You notice the very beginning, Luke chapter 1, Dr. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and at the very beginning he writes the purpose of why he's writing this letter, this account. He says, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. And it's about forgiveness of sins, like we see in chapter 3 and verse 6. Then all people will see salvation sent from God. Quite clearly, from what Jesus said, from what Jesus did, it is no longer time for you to bring your pet goat Larry for us to kill for your sins. That would be weird. Right? It is about the salvation of your soul. Like Charlotte this morning quoting John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know that it takes faith to receive forgiveness? Forgiveness of any kind, right? What I believe about you will dictate whether or not I believe you can forgive me. Now, first of all, I have to believe that I need to be forgiven. Right? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We're all separated from a holy God. I have to believe that I need to be forgiven. Right? Just like if you had spent $25,000 on your credit card buying all your Ravens gear for your man cave and then lost your job, had no money, no way to pay the credit card company. You have to believe that you owe that $25,000. Right? Then I have to believe that Visa can forgive me. Right? If my daughter comes up to me and says, Daddy, I forgive you that $25,000, that's really sweet, but it doesn't mean much. If I'm going to receive salvation, if I'm going to receive forgiveness, there is a step of faith. I must believe that there is a God who is alive, who is ready, willing, and able to forgive me. Now, what do we know about faith? What do we know about belief? We know that in the Bible use of those words, it is an active and a progressive thing. It is not like voting and just mentally checking off on the box one time and you're done, just deciding, oh yeah, I think that's okay. No, it's an active, progressive, ongoing, life-changing kind of belief. Right? And I have to come to a place of believing that He is God. God above all other gods, King above all other kings, that no matter what other people say, that no matter what other people do, He is God and only He can forgive me. Right? Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the what? The Word of God, the Bible, the living. What I love about that, that word is the Logos word, the living word. It is both the Scripture and Jesus. Faith comes by hearing the Word. So you've got to open your Bible and spend some time to learn a little bit. You may have, in the past, had an emotional experience in a church service, but yet you feel shaky in your faith because you have not yet sat down with your Bible and learned and understood what the grace of God really means to you? Are you listening? It doesn't. Some of us think that Christianity in America means you check your brain at the door. No, that's wrong. Yes, it requires faith. Yes, it engages your emotions and your heart, the essence of who you are. But it does also engage your mind. There is also a great benefit to reading and to learning so that I know functionally what the reality is that changes when I'm forgiven and when I receive salvation. Are you with me? So it takes faith. You've got to believe that God is ready, God is willing, God is able to save you. Let me read Romans 10:9 to you just briefly before we move on. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It is God reaching out to us, and yet God requires from us an active reply. A active acceptance of his great gift for us. And what that word believe really infers is a confidence, a trust, a considering him to be trustworthy. And I think that that's not an easy thing for us. I think that everyone in this room in some way, shape, or form has trust issues. You've been hurt. You've been let down. You've been abandoned. Something didn't work quite right. And so it is not an easy thing to believe. And that's why you being involved in your faith is so important. Because I cannot have God change what I will not open up to him. See, I can section off things. Okay, God, you can do this, but I don't think you can do that. Because these other people hurt me. Wait, what? He's God. I have to open up to him so that he can change me. Now, this also works when it comes to promises. The promises of God. What we see in this story is about believers. A lot of the stories with Jesus are about unbelievers, not yet believers. But this story with Zechariah and with Mary is really about believers, and it's really about believers. Do they believe in the promises of God? You've heard me before use the phrase unbelieving believers. Sadly, in the United States, with the way that Christianity is used and what most people call Christianity, which is really just event attendance, we have a lot of unbelieving believers. Because there's not a personal interaction with God. It is, I attend an event to watch other people that have a relationship with God. I listen to these things and I sing these things and it makes me feel better. That's not faith. That's not engagement. That's not you being directly engaged. And then what can happen is, oh, I had this experience and I prayed this prayer and I checked this box. And then I was done with that. And I still attend the event so that I am a Christian, but my engagement with that is now done. I'm done. I'm good. And then if we attend an event where someone at the event is asking more of us, we say, they're crazy. I'm out. Sorry, too real for you this morning? Right? That's what we do because we're like, no, that's just for those people. That's just for the professional Christians. Y'all have fun doing that. I'm going to be over here doing my thing. But that's not really what it's about. And we functionally become an unbelieving believer When we find ourselves in a place of not believing the promises of God. Now you notice that Zechariah's questioning doesn't send him to hell. Now that's important for you to hear. Right? And it doesn't negate the promise of God either, because baby John is still born. See, the promises of God, miracles that have been prepared for you yet to discover, will be there whether you believe it or not. The question is, will you recognize them? God still wraps the presents and puts them under the tree. Lord have mercy if my children don't open up the presents that we bought for them. Come on. That's good. But there are, do you know, there are promises for you here? See, some of us have been cursed. Some of us have had people in our lives, and that's a part of why Christmas is not a happy time for us, because we've had people in our lives that told us we were no good, that told us we could never finish, that told us we would never amount to anything, that instead of putting promises or blessings on our life, put curses on our life. And what we have can do, even in having a relationship with God at times, is believe more in their curses than in His promises. Your Father God doesn't want you to live a life where you believe other people's garbage more than you believe His treasure. See, we live just a few blocks from here. Let me tell you something about this neighborhood. On trash day, if you don't get your trash can back in behind your fence quickly, someone else will put their trash in your can. I'm telling the truth. That was a lesson I had to learn. Right? Like, wait a minute, where did this come from? And then someone else can call 311 on you and you get a fine. I love Baltimore City. Are you leaving yourself open for other people's garbage? Are you still carrying around their garbage? Or do you believe in the promises of God? Do you believe that they are predictable, they are reliable, they are trustworthy more than Chinese food? Do you know some of us believe that that food will get delivered on time, every time, and taste the same way, every time, functionally more than we believe that the promises of God will be delivered? Come on. Am I the only one in this? Come on, right? Yeah. God wants you to believe in Him more than Chinese food. There are promises for your life. And when God uses the Scripture or someone else in your life to speak a promise over your life, please believe it. Don't make the angel say, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Right? Because at times there are seasons of our life where we're not being productive, where we're not being fruitful. And it's not like Elizabeth's barrenness. It's like Zechariah being mute. Where it is actually, even though we are a believer, a consequence of our unbelief. Do you know that you can have areas of your life where you can be unproductive, unfruitful, frustrated, not able to understand why you can't do that the way you did it before, why you can't speak the way, why you can't be who you want to be? Do you know that you can have times where you are mute like Zechariah because you are not believing in His promises? It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It means that unbelief has crept in, that you've given way, and that you're not putting to use the promises of God. The promises of God are sure. Will you believe them? Right? This is amazing news. It's a Christmas wreath. It was created as a symbol of the unending love found in Jesus. It's not a pagan symbol. It is a Christian symbol. That's what we're here for today, right? Hope has come. Now, Anna is going to come and lead us in communion, so that we can respond in prayer and belief to the message this morning. And when she is done, we will have something to eat and something to drink for you right outside this door behind me to the right. But let's respond as Anna leads us in communion.